A very good morning to you all and welcome to Newport-on-Tay Church of Scotland and to this service of public worship. Today is Remembrance Day, and after this service there will be another very short one at the War Memorial, and you are all welcome to join. We want to welcome those who are worshiping with us for the first time or doing so after a long while. And it is always a pleasure to have so many people come through on this special event. Unfortunately, we are not going to have the normal practice of parading and all that because of the restrictions. But welcome, and may your time with us be blessed by God. Let us worship God. And our first hymn, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind. Let us pray. Dear Father, as one family, we reflect today on the horrors of the past that continue to haunt humanity and darken our world. We remember that you won for us a victory, that on Easter morning you rose again and helped us to overcome our human nature so that we may rise again with you. Father, on this day of remembrance, we pray for all those who gave their lives for the cause of our peace, and we pray for the peace of the world. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. They shall not grow old, as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them. When you go home, tell them of us and say, For their tomorrow, we gave our today. Please be seated. Good morning, children. Do we have children in church this morning? How are we today? Good. Today is a special day. What's special about today? Yes, Sebastian.
It's Remembrance Day.
It's Remembrance Day. So what do we remember on Remembrance Day? We remember a poppy. What has that poppy done? What about a poppy? You don't know. But that's a very good answer. Yes. Somebody who went in the war for us. Please, let's clap for these children. You are so brilliant. So we remember about people who went or who fought for us so many years ago. So on Remembrance Sunday, we are remembering what happened so many years ago, hundreds of years ago, on the 11th of November in 1918, the First World War came to an end. And we don't only remember those who fought at that time, but those who are still fighting for us, who are fighting for our peace, that we may have happy lives. The soldiers, all those who are in the army, the police, and those who are seeking ways of peace, we remember all of them and we pray for them today. So it's also a day of thanksgiving. And when we talk about thanksgiving, we must always talk about the way we ourselves express thanks. Are there things that you like to thank God about concerning your own life? Are there some things that you like to thank God about your own life? Anything? Daniel, I can see you nodding your head. What do you want to thank God for? You want to thank God for food? I'm like you, I like food much, so I would thank God for that. Yes. For water. Water is very important for our health.
Nature.
For nature. Oh, you should have gone to the climate change conference in Glasgow. We should thank God for nature. There are so many things for us to thank God for. Thank God for your parents, for us, and for how much we care for you and how much we love you. And thank God for Jesus Christ who came to the world because of us. So on this day, as we celebrate Remembrance Day, we remember those who are there for our safety. We remember the health workers who also try to take care of our health, and we think of every other person who is doing something good in our lives. And we thank God especially for the church and for all the teaching that we receive from the Word of God. Let us pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, this special day, and we thank you for our children. Even though they may only be to understand some of these events, we thank you that you can continue, O Father, to inspire them so that as they grow, they too will be willing to make sacrifices for one another and especially for the world in which we live. We thank you for the work of the church. We thank you for the military, for all servicemen and women, and those who safeguard our territories, that you continue to bless, protect, and strengthen them. Let your name be glorified through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our next hymn, As the Deer Pants for the Water.
Our first reading this morning is from the book of Revelation, chapter 14, and it's verses 6 and 7. And both of this morning's readings can be followed on the overhead behind me. Then I saw another angel flying in mid-air, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." Our second reading is from the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 to 6. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." But Abram said, "O sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to them, "So shall your offspring be." Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Amen, and may God add his blessings to these readings from his holy word. We continue our worship this morning by singing hymn number 159, "Lord, for the years your love has kept and guided."
Thank you.
Let us pray. God, our Heavenly Father, your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. And as we come into your presence to speak and to listen, we pray that you would open our hearts to accept your word and your direction for our lives. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, our text for reflection is Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 to 6. And Genesis 15 is one of the most important chapters in the entire Old Testament. And since the Old Testament is foundational to the New Testament, or since you cannot fully understand the New Testament without understanding the Old, Genesis 15 is one of the most important chapters in the entire Bible. In the verses 1 to 6, a promise is given by God, and Abraham believes the promise. The Lord had said to Abraham, that is a reference to the first part of the call, "Leave your country, your people, and your household, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." God's original plan or call to Abraham consisted of a threefold command to leave his home and family, followed by a threefold promise in compensation for his renunciation of home and family. We cannot read the whole story of God's promise to Abraham in a short sermon because it spans at least four chapters. But if you read that story, you would find that Abraham's faith was severely tested, first by a famine in the land of promise, and then by disagreement with his nephew Lot, which is at the end of chapter 13, and then by an outbreak of a Middle Eastern war recorded in chapter 14, and now by the barrenness of Sarah in chapter 15. By this time, none of the three promises of God to Abraham had even begun to be fulfilled. And yet, in spite of that, Abraham clung to the promises of God and was fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able also to perform. In chapter 15, verse 5, Yahweh took Abraham outside his tent and said to him, "Look up to the heavens and count the stars. If indeed you are able to count them, so will your descendants be." How many descendants did he have at that moment? None. Not one son, not one daughter did he and Sarah have at this time. No wonder in chapter 15, verse 2, Abraham cries out, "Ah, sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless?" Abraham had been promised a land and he had been promised a people, but Abraham and Sarah were still childless, landless, when those promises were made. And Hebrews chapter 11 says, although Abraham was old and although Sarah was barren, they believed the promises of God, and in due course they were to have descendants as numerous as the stars and as grain of sand. And we all are the descendants of Abraham. Dear friends, the church, as the Abrahamic community, was characterized in these two ways. It was a people of promise, for God promised these people a nation, a land, a people, and blessing to the whole world. But it had to wait for those promises to be fulfilled.
From Genesis 12 to 15, none of the promises to Abraham even begins to be fulfilled. So Abraham and Sarah were still landless and childless. We might even say they were hopeless as regards the blessing that was to come. Friends, the most interesting thing about the patriarchs is the claim in Hebrews 11:13, where we read that all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say these things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Surely it is in reference to the heavenly city where you and I long to be one day. Friends, we tend to think that by faith we inherit the promises of God, but these people all died in faith, not having received the promise. So there are two characteristics of the promises of God. On the one hand, we are blessed with many promises, but on the other, needing to wait patiently for the promises to be fulfilled. Can I suggest to you this morning that the people of God today are in the same position as Abraham and his contemporaries thousands of years ago? On the one hand, we have received great and precious promises. The Bible is full of promises for the people of God. Hear the joy of the psalmist at Psalm 103, verse 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Surely he has borne our griefs, sickness, weaknesses, and distresses, and carried our sorrows and pains of punishment, and with the stripes that wounded him, we are healed and made whole. Or take Isaiah 40:31, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. And the New Testament makes much of the salvation plan of God. In Matthew 1:21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. But you know, friends, that many of those promises have not yet materialized fully as we would love to appreciate. So on the one hand, we are a people to whom promises have been given, but on the other hand, we are still waiting for the fulfillment of many of them. Let's take the case of physical health and healing. Jesus Christ went about healing the sick and raising the dead. He showed by this that disease and death are not compatible with the kingdom of God. And so there is healing today through medicinal therapeutic methods and sometimes through supernatural means. But we must not anticipate the resurrection of the body and imagine that the New Testament promises complete healing to everybody now. There are some people who teach that along with their prosperity gospel, but that's not what the New Testament teaches. It is only on the last day, when the body is raised from the dead and changed and glorified. It is only then that the body will enjoy perfect health. It is only then that there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more weeping, and no more death. There is a clear distinction between the promise and the fulfillment of the promise. Well, let me give you another example, the promise of moral perfection, or morally ultimate, when nothing less than the best is perfect. In Christianity, it is the expectation of that final deliverance from the very presence of sin and evil. And this is essential to the biblical doctrine of salvation. A good way to illustrate the point is to use the Remembrance Day we commemorate. Now, Remembrance Day is marked annually in the second Sunday of November to commemorate the end of the First World War on 11th November 1918. And we all know the day is also known as Poppy Day, and observed to remember all those who sacrificed their lives in the war and other conflicts that followed it. And even though we do this every year and remind ourselves of the tragedies of war, wars have not stopped. Conflicts still characterize our everyday lives. And although many people are making sacrifices for the cause of peace, we have hardly realized peace fully in many, many lands, including my own country of birth. The brutal stabbing to death of lawmaker David Ames in England during a terrorist attack is still fresh on our minds. In parts of Africa and the Middle East, wars continue to rage and leave behind ugly scenes and memories of barbarism. Just on Friday, the 12th November, this weekend, a police officer opened fire and killed a 7-year-old girl who was returning from school in the town of Bamenda in the Northwest region's capital city, in Cameroon. All those killings in Cameroon, for example, are related to the Anglophone crisis plaguing the nation state, but the killings and other conflicts throughout the world signify we are still living in a world of sin and moral decadence where evil passions within us make for problems. The Apostle of the Lord, James, puts it rather helpfully. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. So you see, as long as human beings continue to desire and to seek and to covet the things that belong to others, fighting will continue, and moral perfection would hardly be achieved. The perfection that we long for awaits the second coming of Christ. Only when he comes, we will be like him in his fullness. We know what salvation from the penalty of sin means and the judgment of God, but we have not yet been saved completely from the power and presence of evil, of tragedy and of pain. We are living in between times. We are living between the already of salvation and the not yet, between the promise and the fulfillment of the promise. Can I encourage someone this morning who is struggling with his or her personal problems to comprehend the promises of God? God's promises will be fulfilled. As Deuteronomy 23:19 entreats us, God is not a human being that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. As he promised, and he will not perform, God will fulfill all the promises that he has made. But we need to be steadfast and to persevere in order to inherit them. In Hebrews 6:12, we read, or we are told, to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And what Abraham teaches us is not faith alone, but the patience of faith, the perseverance of faith. It is by faith and patience that we will inherit the promises of God. So as I finish, let me ask this question. What was it that made Abraham's faith so strong? The answer is that he did not look at the difficulties so much as he looked at the one who had promised. His eye was not resting on the problems, but upon the promiser. When he saw the greatness of God, the might and majesty displayed before him on that oriental summer's night, he said to himself, "It makes no difference how I feel, nor what may be the difficulties involved. The Creator of that multitude of stars is quite capable of giving me an equal number of descendants. His promises are sure. His promises are true." When G. Campbell Morgan was a young man, he visited two elderly ladies each week to read the Bible to them. When he read Matthew 28:20, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world," he said, "Isn't that a wonderful promise?" One of the ladies quickly replied, "Young man, that is not a promise, it is a fact." All of God's promises are fact. Faith, mighty faith, the promises, and looks to God alone, laughs at impossibilities and cries, "It shall be done." Let us pray. God, our Heavenly Father, surely you have made promises for us and for our world. And the Bible is full of many, many promises. We confess for times, O Father, when we've wanted those promises to be fulfilled our way. Help us to be patient and to accept your call in our lives and your timing in fulfilling those promises. Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Our next hymn, "Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me, Let Me Hide Myself in Thee."
Thank you.
short prayer of dedication for our offering. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have given us riches beyond measure. We can only return a fraction of what we owe you. But we ask, Lord, that you will bless our offerings and help us to use them wisely in your service and for your glory. Amen. We now come before God with our prayers of intercession. Let us pray. Father, we pray for those people all over the world who today remember, and their remembering is filled with a great sense of loss. For people of every nation who have lost home and family and friends in hostilities, for those whose lives have been wrecked by war and by terrorist attack. We pray for those who remember their loss of faith that has left a hole in their lives that nothing else can fill. May they remember the love of Christ which can make them whole. Father, we pray for those who remember the bitterness and anger that crushes their lives, taints their deeds, and colour their every word. For those whose sense of resentment has split families and communities, churches and nations. For those who remember conflicts that have damaged their relationships. And for those whose health has been affected by the grudges they bear and the hatred they harbour still. May the gentle Spirit of Christ hold and heal them completely. Father, we pray for those who remember with sadness, those who have loved, and those who are with them no more. For those whose sadness is tinged with regret, and for those for whom it is filled with feeling of rejection. For those who feel a great emptiness within, and for those who remember the happy times they once shared. For those who remember with tears and with pain, and for those who have no one with whom to share their hearts and their aches. For those who are still hurting, though time has gone by, and for those who are hurting because others no longer remember. May the love of Christ share their tears. Father, we pray for those who remember with deep concern the decisions they must make. For those who carry a heavy burden of responsibility for others, and those who are weighed down by the pressure it brings. We pray for all those responsible for the health and safety of others, for those who are helping others to face up to what they have done, for those in positions of leadership in government, the community, or the church, for those with the responsibility of caring for the hungry and the starving, and the ones with no hope and no home. May the presence of Christ give them courage and wisdom. Father, we pray for those who remember to work for peace. On this Remembrance Sunday, we pray urgently for the peace of the world, for those who are genuinely seeking ways to build bridges of hope, but also for those who resist all attempts to end conflict, and for those who reject all efforts at reconciliation, those who are blinded by fear and by prejudice. On this Remembrance Sunday, we pray that the Holy Spirit may work in all our hearts and minds and wills, and give us a new longing to love at peace with each other and with you. May the love of Christ fill us with a desire for peace. Father, we pray for any we know, for whom today is a day of special remembering, for those who will be remembering those who fought with them and who never returned, for those who returned with their minds damaged by what they had witnessed, their bodies broken by what they had suffered, and their lives wrecked by what they had been through. May the love of Christ hold them. We pray for ourselves and all our remembrance of missed opportunities and the promises we have broken and all our failure to love, those memories which are still too painful and the experiences we wished we could forget. We rejoice in the memory of the love we have received, the care and support, and the new beginnings of hope, joy, and forgiveness. May the love of Christ enable us to offer these gifts even to those who least deserve them. We ask all our prayers in Christ's name. Amen. We bring our service to a close this morning by singing that great hymn, number 704, I Vow to Thee, My Country.
Go in peace and serve the Lord. The Lord bless you and watch over you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God, who knows the thoughts and desires of every heart, guide and strengthen and fill you with all spiritual blessings and grace, that you may daily rejoice and be ready to give an account of your faith in the world.